Acts chapter 1.
So easy sometimes, you know, we throw around this phrase, spirit-filled. You know, what does it mean to be a spirit-filled Christian? You know, and the truth of the matter is, when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, a lot of us in this room, maybe in one sense, all of us in this room, could talk about the topic. We know how to throw the terminology around. Maybe, you know, we could find the verses. Some better than others, probably, I'm sure. But we all kind of get a little uncomfortable at some point. A lot of us get uncomfortable with this phrase, spirit-filled Christian. We get uncomfortable, and we might have a lot of different reasons, but the truth is, we get uncomfortable with the phrase, spirit-filled Christian, because we think spirit-filled Christians are weird. They do weird things. They close their eyes when they sing. They raise their hands. And they speak in tongues. They clap. And we appreciate clapping. 2 and 4. 1 and 3 is weird. In this hemisphere, 1 and 3 is weird, okay? 2 and 4. It's good. No, really. See, the reality is, and if you're one who thinks spirit-filled Christian is weird, I need to tell you that spirit-filled Christian is the norm for a Christian. The normal Christian life is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the mark of a healthy Christian. The unhealthy Christian is one who refuses to be filled with the Spirit. You know, we're looking in our series. We don't normally do series. If you weren't here this last week, you know, we're doing a series for about 7 weeks on just various aspects of the church, and then we'll spend a few weeks on the churches in Revelation and then go into 1 Corinthians. Just really sense that God wants us to spend time looking at the church. What does it mean to be the church? So that he would grow us stronger as the church. We looked last week at how Jesus is the rock and he builds his church. What does it mean to be a spiritual church? People have a lot of different opinions about that. Just take a couple minutes with me and let's look at a few verses in chapter 1 of Acts. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 2, but look here. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, after Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to his disciples, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, always one of my favorite verses, he gave them this command. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you or upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Those are his last words. What were his last words? What's he saying? He's saying in his very last words to his main men that he wants the church to be busy. He wants us to be at work. Not just those guys, but all of us. He wants us to be at work. And you know, really, we could spend a lot of time on this, I won't, but you know, there are a lot of different extremes in the church. One, you can find it in 1 Thessalonians. Paul spent, 3 weeks with the Thessalonians, and he spent time talking to them about, you know, the last things. Some of them were so convinced that the Lord was returning immediately that they gave up working. Paul had to rebuke them because they were mooching off of one another. He said, you know, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Get to work. Do your thing. Do what you're supposed to be doing. Others, you know, Jesus talked about those who would say, you know, my master delays his return. And weren't diligent about the work that God had called them to. Some people just kind of give up altogether. A lot of different extremes. The Lord expects us to be about the work he's called us to. And he's promised a great work for every single one of us. And you know, the funny thing is that when we hear that, we go, work, cut me a break. Work, I'm tired. I mean, how much coffee can I drink? I need energy. I'm putting down Red Bulls like you wouldn't believe. How much, you know, is there another country on the face of the planet that ingests more energy juice than America? No one does. We need more energy. Well, there's no more power that any of us can get than the Holy Spirit could ever get. Caffeine won't cut it. You know, you can drink all the Starbucks, all the lattes, all the espresso. I went to Bucks County Coffee the other day. I said, you know, I hardly, believe it or not, I hardly drink any coffee anymore. And so I went in with Renee. We never go on a date anymore. So we go off for a date. We go to Bucks County Coffee, and because I don't do Starbucks. So we go it's like it's all burnt. You know, so and they do it on purpose, by the way, because it's more caffeine, and it hooks them. Just like the tobacco companies used to do that, just put more nicotine in there. But I digress. Anyhow. So I go to Bucks County Coffee, and they say, what do you want? I don't want anything hot. It's a hot day. You know, something cold. You know, give me a, I don't know, kind of like a mocha grande thing. Yeah, but give me two extra shots. You want five shots of espresso? Yeah. You know, give me five shots of espresso. They put five shots of espresso, and I get the thing, and it's hot. Well, the girl knew I wanted it cold. I say to the guy, it's hot, man. I wanted it cold. Oh, you want it cold? I said, yes. Don't worry, I'll drink it. Is that how you get all your drinks? You just make it wrong. That had nothing to do with it. He just needed the Holy Spirit. Anyhow, we need the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We have a work. God has called us to a work. He's called us to a work. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You know, I get direct mail like you wouldn't believe. And I, having come out of the ad business, I know what this stuff costs. I wish I saved this stuff. I just toss it all the time. But as a pastor, you know, they get my name on this mailing list. So I get all this stuff. And, you know, because I'm, you know, a senior pastor, which just means I'm one of the oldest guys on staff. And I get this stuff, and I'm invited to go to some, you know, expensive hotel. And it's usually some place with hot springs next to it. Its name, you know, in California or Arizona or something like that. Bring your wife. It's going to cost blah, 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 $1,000, something like that. And we're going to talk about the church. It's all about how to make the church bigger, how to grow bigger, how to bring power into the church. Yeah, it's all man. It's just Peter Drucker with church words around it. I'm telling you, that's all it is. It's just business stuff. I come out of business. I know what this is. That's all it is. Jesus didn't promise that. He didn't promise power programs, PowerPoint, power preaching, power money raising. He didn't promise that. He promised power to the church when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And we are looking for power in our lives, and we never get it unless it's the Holy Spirit. And there is no church, there is no Christian organization that'll ever succeed unless it's the Holy Spirit who brings power. And he longs to do it. He longs to do it. He longs to do it. He just wants us to invite him in, to allow him to do the work. So much that masquerades as God, and it's just the flesh. And a lot of us, you know what, let's face it, are confused and afraid about the subject of the Holy Spirit. We don't have a lot of time to go into an exhaustive study this morning. That's not the point of this, but we're confused and afraid. Part of it is we come out of a King James background, a lot of us. So we, Holy Spirit, it's Holy Ghost. Sounds spooky. Okay, right? Okay. Many of us, if we've been around long enough, we're familiar with some of the excesses and the bizarreness of Pentecostalism, the excesses of Pentecostalism. That just sort of freaked us out. Or if you come out of fundamentalism, I don't mean if you're fundamental in your beliefs, I'm fundamental in my beliefs, but I'm a recovering fundamentalist. If you come out of that, then you've heard all kinds of things about those people who believe those things about the Holy Spirit. And so you're afraid. Here's the real bottom line to it all. The real bottom line, I think, it's only a John opinion. The real bottom line is we're afraid to yield control of our lives to a spirit other than myself. That's the bottom line. I made the mistake in the first service of recommending a book that I hadn't told the bookstore ahead of time to stock up on. So it's out. But take note, they'll have it. They won't have it after the service is over. But it's a great little book. It's short, it's small, the type is large. It's my favorite. Tozer wrote a book called How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. And he deals a lot with that very issue, that we're afraid of yielding control of our lives to a spirit other than our own. That's the bottom line. Because we are more comfortable with the flesh than allowing another spirit controlling us. That's really what it's all about. And you know what? Whether it's pornography, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's money, whether it's pride, whether it's toys, whether it's houses, whether it's cars, whether it's business, whether it's fashion, whether it's sports, whether it's all the other stuff I didn't mention and you thought you were off the hook on. Because it's just the flesh. It could be golf. It could be whatever. Unless we're yielding control of our lives to God, we will never find satisfaction. We'll never find satisfaction. And what really is our problem? We're not yielding control of our lives to Jesus. Because, you know, you can get into a whole lot of theological, gymnastical work here. But what really is the issue? Paul says, the mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's who we're dealing with. I'm not yielding control of me to Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said, just ask the Father, Luke chapter 11, just ask the Father, and he will not refuse to give you his Holy Spirit. You want his Holy Spirit? No preconditions, just ask. Just ask. Just ask. That's all. Chapter 2. And as we go there, welcome to the most controversial chapter in the New Testament. I don't think you'll ever find a more controversial chapter. As I say that, it's controversial for a couple reasons. One is because it's been polluted by two things. One of those pollutants is that many people have this unhealthy fascination with the spectacular gifts. And so they use the chapter in order to support their arguments, to find all the spectacular gifts. The other is that some people are determined to prove that all the spectacular gifts ceased after the first century. So many of us, now there may be a couple people in this room, and I know there's 425 seats in the room, there's a couple of seats that are not filled. So there's roughly 400 people sitting in this room. Out of 400 people in the room, there might be 5 people who never read the second chapter of Acts before. And as we read through it, you might go, wow. The rest of us have probably read the second chapter of Acts quite a number of times. You're going to go, yeah, no, pretty cool. That's one of the saddest things about the second chapter of Acts, is that we no longer read it with awe. Because what happened in this chapter is unbelievable. And I want you to read it through. Now, there's 120 people in this chapter. There's 400 of us in this room. But I want you to try to picture what happened in this chapter as happening in this room right now. try to picture it happening in this group. It says that when the day of Pentecost came, that was 10 days after Jesus had ascended, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, it's like that. Boom! Just like that. No warning. A sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. That's like a tornado sound. And I don't know if you ever heard a tornado, but a tornado is like a locomotive. Everything shakes. It's suddenly this violent sound of like a blowing wind came. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. See, you're not impressed. No, I'm serious. You're not impressed. You're just saying, well, that's your job. You're supposed to tell me this stuff. I come to church. I sit in the chair. As long as the air is right, you tell me this stuff, and I go home. So everything's working. No, see, you're supposed to be impressed by the word of God. This is what God was doing that day. And I don't think they were just sitting there going, cool. I think they were rocked. They were rocked. Suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. And then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. Imagine if you weren't looking at the Bible, but now you were looking at every single one. Not me, but you were looking at each one. And there was a fire that came down out like a fire. And it wasn't a fire, but something like a fire that came down from the ceiling, separated, and went over everyone's head. Now, most of us in here are goyim. We're not Jews. Most of them might be a couple people with Jewish heritage. Okay, well, most of us are Gentiles. This is the day of Pentecost. Most of us in here don't understand what Pentecost really is. The law was given on Sinai 50 days after Passover. Pentecost is celebrated 50 days after Pentecost. It celebrates the giving of the law. The glory of God was on Sinai 50 days after the glory of God, fire on top of the mountain, okay? It celebrates the giving of the law. So there's now the glory of God coming down upon each one. Think like a Jew. This gets very interesting. So now there's this shaking, there's this blowing sound, this violent wind sound, and there's this, what looks like, fire. Glory of God appearing over the head of every single believer in the room. See, you're still not impressed. We don't read it with awe because we've been polluted by everybody's theological interpretation. Just read it raw. Just read it raw. Because if you know, experience it like life, raw. Experience it like you're experiencing life tomorrow, raw. It'd be like, whoa. That's how they took it. And that's just the beginning. The heavy stuff hasn't happened yet. And that's pretty heavy. That's pretty heavy. You got to agree. And then all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. And they were not babbling. They, we're going to see in a minute, they were speaking in real languages, known languages. There were 120. There were not 12. They were not the spiritual elite. They were not the inner group who were there. There were 120. They were not just men. Not just the elders, the mahafs, the big guys, the power guys. The girls were there. It was for women as well as for men. You Baptists deal with that yourself. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying, deal with it. It was for men and women. Was for all of them. The power was for all of them. All of them were filled. All of them spoke in other languages. It wasn't for the spiritual elite. It wasn't necessarily a prayer meeting. I have a feeling they were probably praying, but it doesn't say that they were praying. It doesn't say that they were having a Bible study. It also doesn't say that they sold $49 MP3 programs after that on how to be filled with the Spirit and speak with tongues. It doesn't say that they'd gone to seminary to learn how to do this. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say any of that. And there was a purpose. Look at the purpose. Verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they came, well, why? They were there because Pentecost was one of, there were seven feasts of Moses, three of them were mandatory feasts, mandatory meaning that every able-bodied male Jew was required to come to Jerusalem for three of the feasts, Pentecost being one of them. And not they all did, but many of them did. And so that's the reason they were in Jerusalem for that feast. And when they came, when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Think about that. Again, it wasn't just ecstatic, nothing, stupid talk. It was in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these men who are speaking Galileans?" Translation, aren't these guys Hicks? Because, understand, Galileans were considered the Hicks. Aren't these guys Hicks? Aren't they Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? I like that. You know what I take from that? That means that the power of God is for regular stuff knuckleheads like me. And you. And look, you know, I get misinterpreted about what I'm about to say a lot. I get misinterpreted because people think that I'm like anti-Bible college or anti-seminary or something like that. And I'm not, I went to seminary. I never thought I would, but I did. And I was glad for it. It was fine. It was cool. And then the only reason I say the things I do is because I want all of us to understand that God doesn't require seminary to do the work that God requires you to do. He used the Hicks here to speak the wonders of God in order to disseminate the gospel. That was the point. I like this. He used regular stuff people. And now they go on. He's saying, aren't these the Hicks? How is it that we hear them speaking in our languages? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts of Judaism, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Now, most of those places, a lot of us in this room would say, I don't really know what. Those are just ancient places. What does that mean? Well, okay. Let's update that. Those places are Iran, Iraq, Kuwait, Kurdistan, Kazakhstan, Turkey, Romania, Africa, Arabia, Europe. Oh, that's different. I mean, it's interesting. You know, Paul writes to the church in Rome. Who started the church in Rome? Paul didn't. You know, there's a lot of good speculation that it were these people, some of these who were in Jerusalem, who went back and were responsible for starting the church of Rome. God loves the people of the world. And he uses regular stuff people filled with the Spirit to bring the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he uses you and me to do that. That's, you know, there are a lot of purposes for the filling of the Holy Spirit. But most of those that we think of are very minor. The primary purpose of the filling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit is to bring the gospel to the nations, is to bring the gospel to mom and dad, to bring the gospel to brother and sister, to bring the gospel to our friends and our co-workers and around the world. It's to bring the gospel that the world may know that Jesus Christ is the Lord. You know, it says here, some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. There's always going to be mockers. There will always be mockers. By the way, these are religious people who were mocking. Just as, I know this is dangerous, some people won't like it, people will meet me at the door, I will receive emails. Just as right now, there are in this room, no doubt, mockers who say, yeah, but there were the mockers who said they've just been drinking too much wine. You know, hundreds of years after the Reformation, what, 16th century Reformation, modernism continued to dilute the power of the Reformation. The church was, with the exception of some pockets, the church was in effect dead. And on a little street called Azusa in 1903 in Los Angeles. A revival broke out. Suddenly, one Sunday, some people started speaking in tongues. And some healings began. And over the course of some Sundays, and then weeks, and then months, this continued. This is something that hadn't been experienced in a long, long, long time. And the church didn't know what to do with this. I mean, the church in America and around the world didn't know what to do with that. But certainly in America, didn't know what to do with that. That was the birth of modern Pentecostalism, what we call Pentecostalism today. But that was the birth of modern Pentecostalism. And many were excited about that. And there was a lot of goofiness that happened as a result of it, no doubt. But there were also mockers as a result of it. And there were those who tried to explain it away. I mean, later on, Dallas Seminary kind of came up with their own position on it. And they said, well, you know, we know it can't be real because it doesn't happen. That's always a great way to explain it away. We know it can't be real because it doesn't happen. Even though it's happening, we know it can't be real because it doesn't happen. Oh, that explains it. Thanks. These people are just drunk. Even though they're speaking in a language that they can't possibly know, they're just drunk. Peter responds, and he says, listen. He stood up and he said, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. One of the funniest verses in the New Testament, by the way. If it were 9:30, that would be different, but this is 9 o'clock. I mean, that ranks with, you know, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come walk out on the water. It's funny. He says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on. Now, here's what I love. Peter quotes something here. And he's going to go on, and he's going to quote the prophet Joel. He'll quote a prophet who said something, who wrote something 700 years earlier. But let's take a minute and think about Peter. Peter is a guy who's the big, burly fisherman. Peter, you'd expect, right? He was sorely sort of the leader of the group. And again, I know, I get always a little trouble on this stuff, but if you think it's about seminary, if there was a seminary that anybody was going to be, and I went to biblical seminary, okay, and at the time I went to biblical seminary, that was a pretty good seminary to go to. It was biblical seminary. Could you go to a better seminary than biblical? It's biblical. They should change their name today, I think, but at the time they were biblical. They went to the Jesus Seminary. 3 years in Jesus Seminary. I mean, John says at the end of his gospel, if everything that Jesus did were written down, all the libraries in the world couldn't hold all the books. Can you imagine that? I mean, just try to wrap your mind around that. And we can't even wrap our minds around four gospels. So what do you think it was like to walk with him for 3 years? I mean, come on. Don't think about football. Think about that. Now that's seminary. And how many times did Jesus go, hoy vey, with these guys? You know, James and John, you want us to call down fire from heaven on them? Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of, man. Guys, come on. And Peter, after 3 years with Jesus, the big burly fisherman, caves in front of a servant girl. Seminary didn't do much for him, did it? But under the power of the Holy Spirit, see? That's what makes the difference. All the education in the world, that's what it's worth. The power of the Holy Spirit and no education is worth far more than all the education in the world and no Holy Spirit. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, he starts pulling out scripture. He takes the prophet Joel, 700 years earlier, okay? He says, no, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. See, you and I think the last days are the days we're living in now. But to a Jew, the last days are the days when Messiah comes. So, Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Peter, says the last days are now. When? Then, when the Messiah had come. Oh. So the last days are when? The last 2,000 years. Interesting. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I'm somewhere in between. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and the glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. By the way, has that happened yet? The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, blood, fire, billows of smoke. Has that happened? Not like you'd noticed? Isn't that interesting? So, he will pour out his spirit on all people from 2,000 years ago on. For anybody who says that the pouring out of this Holy Spirit ceased, they're wrong, according to the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't matter what seminary you go to, according to the Holy Spirit, it hasn't stopped. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit has not ceased. God's desire, his primary desire, is to pour out his spirit on all people, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I get asked the question about once every 3 to 4 weeks. The question is, by people who care about end times things, they ask the question, do you think that during the tribulation people will be saved? And, you know, you get into a discussion about multitudes, you know, in chapter 7 and 8 and all that and of Revelation. People have different opinions about this, and it usually has to do with, you know, who they listened to last on the radio and all that. It says right here that during the period when the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, blood, fire, billows, that's the tribulation, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So yeah, that's the answer to your question. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That was free. But anyhow, God's desire is that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the point is, here's this fisherman who is turned suddenly into this very powerful preacher, for lack of a better word, and preaches a sermon that I would say is difficult to find a clearer, better expository sermon anywhere in the New Testament than what you find here in the second chapter of Acts. And verse 37, very clear. He gets a response. The people ask, what must we do? And he says, repent. And it says that 3,000 are saved that day. 3,000 are saved as the result of that. 3,000. You know what? It's so interesting. You probably get asked this question. I get asked all the time. All the time people say, well, and Scott, go ahead and ask. It's fine to ask. But people are always asking, what book can I give to my uncle or to my brother or to my dad or to my friend or this guy I work with? Or, you know, what verse should I use? Or what should I tell? Or what should I... It's, and like I say, it's okay to ask. But all of the arguments in the world, all of the books, I don't care how many books Lee Strobel writes, no matter what C.S. Lewis book you ever use, none of it ever works, really, unless the Holy Spirit's involved. It's the Spirit of God who's doing the work and drawing people to Jesus Christ. You gotta be involved. You can't just throw books at people. You can't just throw verses at people like cards from a deck. You gotta be involved. You gotta love them. You gotta pray for them. You gotta love them. You gotta pray for them. Love is what draws people. Prayer is what draws people. And it's the Holy Spirit who draws people. You know, here's this fisherman anointed by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, who suddenly speaks out what was probably invested in him from the time that he was a little boy. And what he heard Jesus say to him now came from his mouth because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've been in those situations where you're talking to someone and suddenly the Spirit of God has you saying things. You're saying, that came out of me? Yeah, it wasn't you. It wasn't you. It was the Spirit of God who spoke those things from you. Don't take credit. It's the Spirit of God who speaks those things. Let him say those things. God wants to do a great work, you guys. He wants to do a great work in you. He wants to do a great work, yeah, through this church, no doubt about that. But he wants to do a great work in your life. And don't let anybody tell you, meaning the devil, and don't let you tell you that you can't do it. Because the Holy Spirit's the one who's going to do the work through you. Let him do it. Let him do it. The most important thing is to give up the fight. Give up the fight of saying no to him. Let him do it. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, sometimes I have to ask myself, what did I sign on for anyhow? As a Christian, did I sign on for new life or just a reformed one? And Lord, I signed on for a new life. Each one in this room, Lord, we signed on for a new life. We said we wanted a new life, and we find ourselves so often acting again, though, Lord, like we're just sort of like reshaping an old one, comfortable, and in a way, resisting you. Just resisting you. And what's that all about, Lord? It's almost sort of like a practical atheism again. Lord, you know the battle that goes on in our hearts. At every stage, it doesn't matter how short or long a time we've spent as Christians, Lord. There's always a battle. At some stage, there's a battle. The question always comes down to how much of us you have. So, Lord, for myself, I just, before you, I say, Lord, take me. And for each one of us here, Lord, we yield ourselves to you. Whatever it is in each heart this morning, we're saying, I yield myself to you. And at some point, there are people in this room right now who don't know you, Jesus, who have never said, I give my life to you, Jesus. And you're calling them. You're saying, give it up. I love you. Just let me be your Lord. Father, I just pray that they would open their fist and allow you to take their hand today, Lord. And Holy Spirit, that you would fall upon us and fill our lives afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.